Thank you so much, Joseph. Thank you for being here today. You look great standing up. I almost said, let's just stand up the whole meeting. I mean, I'm standing up, so, you know, we could all stand up, but I won't ask that of you at this time. If you want to stand up, you go right ahead, but the people behind you may not appreciate that. Good to have each of you here this morning, and I'm reminded as Joseph led singing on Sunday morning for his first time ever, it just makes me appreciate our young people, our young adults even more as we see them coming along and taking responsibility, some publicly, some behind the scenes. And I trust that all of them, as well as all of us of every age, will take our place as prayer warriors. That's our theme this year, is prayer works. And that's what we're going to be looking at this morning again. And I'm going to ask you to turn to James chapter 5 as we begin the continuation and hopefully, or possibly, the conclusion of this particular study on this thought that prayer works. And as we turn there, I've just been thinking a little bit about something that we don't talk a lot about, and that is politics. And I am not a political person by nature or by interest, but I do know that it's something that's very big in the elections that are coming up. Both primary and general elections this year are very important for our nation. And so I've got a little counsel here for you, not who to vote for. That's not what I'm going to tell you. What I'm going to tell you is this. Here are my steps for my encouragement personally to us as a local church as we think about this election year. First of all, to pray for our nation, not only in an election year, but always. Pray for our leaders. 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 2. Paul exhorts us to pray for kings and all who are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and reverence. Pray for yourself. Pray for wisdom in voting and investing. Pray for a boldness for Christ and a submission to the authorities that be, as God has instructed us to do. Pray for other citizens in our nation, for one another, for those who know the Lord and those who do not, that good choices, wise choices will be made. And then next is to be informed. First of all, I want to encourage you to be informed, to know God's stand on the issues. Know God's stand on the issues. We find those in the Word of God. And I challenge you and encourage you to seek God's Word and to seek the counsel concerning God's Word of those who you may feel are farther along in their walk with the Lord than you, and get some input and see where God stands, and then see where the candidates stand. And that is, I think, a very important challenge for all of us if we're going to be part of a democracy, which most of us are. And all of us are some part of that. Then we need to be informed, and we need to make sure that we're aligning as best we can the views of the candidates with God's absolute truth. Not that God lays out specifically his stand on every issue as direct scripture, but we have principles there, and we can learn what God would have for us. The next step is to pray. Okay? Pray. Pray. And then, after you pray for wisdom, vote. I encourage you to vote, to be a part of the political process, to go and to vote, and then to pray. To pray for God's will to be done, to pray for those who will be elected, to pray for us as we seek to be good citizens, exemplifying God's desire for us in our culture and the way that we respond. And you notice there what the emphasis is, right? Prayer. Pray and then be informed, and pray and then vote and then pray. And we're to pray without ceasing. And our focus this year particularly is on prayer, because prayer does work. James chapter 5 and verse 16. Confess your trespasses to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. The effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. And we've already looked at this and we've seen how James tells us that Elijah, a person just like us, sure, he dressed differently than we do, but you know what? You dress differently than I do. And we dress differently from other people in the world today. But he was a person like we're a person. He wasn't a superhero. Maybe he was a superhero, but not in the sense of having superpowers like many of the superheroes do in fiction today. He was a regular person, and God used him because he prayed in accordance with the will of God. And he was sincere in that. And we see that the effective, fervent prayer of a righteous person avails much. Prayer does work. Prayer does work. And we've also been looking at the truth that prayer is work. That's where we are now. We're looking at prayer is work. Prayer does work, yes. It avails much. Prayer accomplishes an abundance. And that motivates us to pray, but also we've been seeing that prayer is work. Prayer is work. We've looked a little bit at the history of prayer is work and the mystery of prayer is work. And now we're working our way through this thought of the mastery of prayer is work. How do I get a grasp on that? If prayer does work and prayer is work, how can I get hold of this idea that prayer is work and apply it in my own life? What does that mean? How do you flesh that out? And so what we've been doing, we've been looking into the Word of God and we have been seeing a number of prayers at work. Prayers at work. Men and women who have come before God and they have believed that prayer does work. And as we have seen them in the Scripture and read what God said about them, we have found that they worked in prayer. They worked in prayer. And I hope that we are learning some things about this mastery of prayer's work. And very quickly, just as a review, we looked first of all at Abraham in Genesis 18. And we saw that prayer's work can be revealed in a bold appealing to the character of God, like Abraham did. Jacob, we read about him in Genesis 32 and how he tenaciously requested the blessing of God. He said, I'm not going to let go until you bless me. And then there was Daniel in Daniel chapter 9, and we see him humbly pleading for the action of God. What a wonderful example of the attitude with which we come in boldly into the throne room of God and tenaciously request that blessing. But oh, we do it with humility as Daniel did, looking at himself honestly and the people for whom he prayed. He looked at them honestly. And then there was Elijah. We just read about him here in James chapter 5. But we also saw in 1 Kings 17 another time when he prayed, not only about the rain as we have recorded here in James chapter 5 and also in 1 Kings, but here we see him actively identifying with the need before God when there was a little boy who had died, and he actively identified with that boy in praying for him. And then we saw Ezra. In Ezra chapter 9 and 10, we saw him emotionally seeking the mercy of God. And sometimes when we pray, our emotions are strongly involved in that, some more than others. But that's where we got to. And now we're going to make our way to Luke chapter 22. Luke chapter 22, and we're going to see another example of laboring in prayer, working in prayer, and it's the best example we could possibly find of anything godly, and that's the Lord Jesus Christ himself. And I'll ask you to turn there to Luke 22. And you know this passage. This is the night before the Lord Jesus would die. And we see that after being in the upper room with his disciples and having that special time of closeness with them and teaching and instituting the Lord's Supper, we see that the Lord Jesus is in the Garden of Gethsemane and he's praying there. And we see in verse 39 of Luke 22, coming out, he went to the Mount of Olives as he was accustomed, and his disciples also followed him. When he came to the place, he said to them, "Pray that you may not enter into temptation." And he was withdrawn from them about a stone's throw, and he knelt down and prayed, saying, "Father, if it is your will, take this cup away from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done." Then an angel appeared to him from heaven, strengthening him. And being in agony, he prayed more earnestly. Then his sweat became like great drops of blood falling down to the ground. The Lord Jesus, the King of glory, the Creator of the universe, the Creator of you, on his knees, on his face, in the dirt, the city of Jerusalem, the Garden of Gethsemane, praying, working in prayer. We see that word agony, agony, in verse 44. He was in agony, a word that was the root for the Greek people in which language the New Testament was written, that spoke of the gymnasium, that spoke of wrestling on the mat in competition. It spoke of being trained. It spoke of being committed. It spoke of laboring fervently, working, agonizing in prayer. And that's what the Lord Jesus was doing. Agonizing in prayer. We also read there that he prayed more earnestly. More earnestly. Again, going back to the original Greek, the thought there is of an intense strain. Again, you might even look at it in the athletic world of a foot race. And coming down right toward the tape, right toward the finish line, and that intense strain, that last burst of energy to reach out. To reach out. To get to that finish line. Strain. Intense strain. So here's the Lord Jesus. He is agonizing. He is straining in prayer on his face before his Father. Would we ever question that he's working in prayer? Am I saying that the Lord Jesus did this every time he prayed? No, I'm not insinuating that. I know that he didn't. We have him praying in public, and he obviously was not on his face, and he was not obviously not in agony, at least outwardly, as he was here. But you know, working in prayer can involve this earnestly sweating for the will of God. Because you notice there that it says that he sweat like great drops of blood. There's actually a medical explanation for this. And here's a picture of a little girl. And you can see there, I don't know how well it shows up, but right down here you can see the blood that is running down her face. It's actually sweat. But there's blood in that sweat, and the medical profession tells us that the best they can understand the cause of this is the stress of a pressurized situation. It's caused by extreme stress. The Lord Jesus was in agony. The Lord Jesus was earnestly stretching out and straining, as it were, in prayer. So much so that his sweat became like great drops of blood falling to the ground. For what was he praying? He was unburdening his heart before his Father. His Father already knew his heart. They were in constant communion. But what a wonderful picture for us when we think about the mystery of prayer. Here is the Lord Jesus, God in the flesh, communicating with his Father in heaven, sharing what the Father already knew, sharing what they both knew from eternity past, before there was anything of this moment in time. was known to them. They know all. And yet the Lord Jesus prayed. And yet we should pray. And His prayer ultimately was for the will of His Father. Yes, He unburdened His heart. If there is any other way, if there is any other way, the Lord Jesus knew there was no other way. But that was His heart. As He looked toward the cross, as He looked toward the shame, as He looked toward the rejection, as He looked toward the physical suffering, the emotional turmoil, as He looked toward being made sin for us. All of the sins of this room from the last week. Can you imagine the sins represented in this room rolled up into 1 week's worth and poured out on the Lord Jesus? I can't comprehend that because I know myself. And I know how much of that sin would have come from me. And I add all of yours to it, and even if yours is only a tenth of mine, to think about what all of that would be for a week rolled up and poured out on the Lord Jesus, but way more than that. All of our sins, all of the sins of every human being who's ever lived, who ever will live, for all of their lives poured out on the Lord Jesus in those hours of darkness. Those 3 hours of darkness on the cross, He suffered. We read through that, and I read He suffered once for sin, and I'm ashamed of myself when I think about how glibly I read over that word, suffered. And when I think of the Lord Jesus and what He did for me and what He did for you, suffering. Suffering for sin. And He knew that was coming. He knew it was coming, but He was going to experience it. And as He anticipated that, He earnestly sweated for the will of God. He was under such extreme stress. And I think about praying, you and me, praying for the will of God. And when we're honest about doing that, when we honestly get down before God and we say, God, Father, here is what I want You to do for me and my family and my church and my nation and my world. Here's what I want You to do for me. And we might agonize a little bit in that, but what about when we come down to say, but not my will, Your will, Your will. The Lord Jesus knew what the Father's will was. And He sweat, as it were, great drops of blood because of the extreme stress and the anguish that was upon His mind and His soul. Because He understood the outcome, and we don't know all the outcomes, but we know the possible outcomes. And that takes work. And that's working in prayer to come to that point in my own life where I am willing to say, yes, Lord, I am sincere. I'm not just saying this with words. Lord, I'm going to pour out my heart. Here's what I want. But Lord, not my will. But Your will be done. Well, let's move ahead. And I'm going to ask you to move to Acts chapter 12 now. Luke wrote Acts as well as the gospel according to Luke, the gospel of the Lord Jesus. And in Acts chapter 12, after we have just seen in Luke this work of the Lord Jesus earnestly sweating for the will of God in His life, here we find a local church, and we're going to mention just very briefly three local churches in the New Testament, much like this local church, made up of human beings who had come to the Lord Jesus, the One who died for them and rose again. And they believed that. They believed. In fact, there were people in these local churches who had either seen the Lord Jesus alive or had heard from someone who had seen Him alive. And that way they were different from us. We don't have that firsthand account, but you know, Luke said, I wrote the book of Luke that you might be assured. And he wrote the book of Acts for much the same reason, as an apologetic for those who may wonder, is this really true? Yes, this is true. Yes, this is true. These local churches made up of human beings who come to the Lord Jesus for salvation, recognizing themselves as sinners, not just for a week, but sinners for a lifetime, and recognize that the Lord Jesus had taken all of that sin on Himself and had taken the punishment and then had raised again the third day. And they had believed on the Lord Jesus and they were made a part of the church. And you may be here this morning and you've never received the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior. You are attending church, but you're not a part of the church. You see, the church is made up of those who've received the Lord Jesus. It doesn't matter how old you are. It doesn't matter where you're from. It doesn't matter what you've done. It doesn't matter your political position. It doesn't matter how much money you have or how educated or uneducated you are. It doesn't matter if you're married or single, you have children or you don't have children. It doesn't matter. You're part of the church, the body of Christ. There's a unity. And here we find some working churches that are working in prayer, corporately persevering for the intervention of God in their own situations. Look at Acts chapter 12. Acts chapter 12 and verse 5. Peter, therefore, was kept in prison, but constant prayer was offered to God for him by the church. Notice that. Constant prayer. Constant prayer. This local church in Jerusalem was working in prayer. Working in prayer on Peter's behalf. He was one of them. And look down at verse 12. So this is after Peter has been miraculously delivered by an angel of the Lord from prison. And he finds himself out in the middle of Jerusalem on the streets at night. So when he had considered this, he came to the house of Mary, the mother of John, whose surname was Mark, where many were gathered together praying. I'm convicted. They were gathered together. This was in the night. Presumably the middle of the night. I'm not sure about that. But Peter had gone to sleep. It was after bedtime, at least the jail bedtime. And here he was in the middle of Jerusalem. And he makes his way to where he knew the believers probably would be, praying for him. Praying. They were constantly praying for Peter. They did that individually, I'm sure. But then they got together. And sometimes we say, well, I can pray at home just as well as I can pray with other people. Well, that's true. But God has a purpose in corporate prayer. Well, it wasn't just the church at Jerusalem. The church at Colossae and the church at Rome. Look, I'll just let you look at it here behind me on the screen for sake of time. Here's Paul's challenge to the believers in Colossae. Continue earnestly in prayer, being vigilant in it with thanksgiving. Meanwhile, praying also for us that God would open to us a door for the word to speak the mystery of Christ, for which I am also in chains, that I may make it manifest as I ought to speak. Here's Paul's challenge to that local church, to this local church right here. He could have said that just as clearly. And I believe he does say it to all of us. Continue earnestly in prayer, working in prayer, being vigilant in prayer with thanksgiving. The church in Colossae, I believe, was a praying church. We'll see an example of that in just a moment. And then the church at Rome. Here's what Paul wrote to the church at Rome in chapter 12, verse 12. He said that they should be rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing steadfastly in prayer. Continuing steadfastly in prayer. And then in Romans 15, listen to his wording here to the believers in Rome regarding prayer. Now I beg you, brethren, through the Lord Jesus Christ and through the love of the Spirit, that you strive together with me in prayers to God for me. That you strive together with me in prayers to God for me. He wanted them to pray together. You know, there's a teamwork in prayer. A teamwork in prayer. You see, a team shares the load, okay? Your favorite sports team, if you have one, they share the load. If they don't, they don't win. Now, maybe when the kids are 6 or 7 years old, one kid could probably win the whole game. In fact, he'd go out there 1-on-5. Some of these kids can win the whole game. But when you get to a higher level of serious athletic competition, if you don't share the load, you lose. And you look at the teams that don't share the load, and ultimately they lose. They win a few games, but they lose. We've got to share the load. We've got to encourage one another's brothers and sisters. We've got to model prayer. How do we learn how to pray? Well, maybe if we're in a Christian home, we hear our parents. If we have someone mentoring us or a close Christian friend, we learn there. And we can learn to pray by coming together and hearing others pray. And all the variation in prayer, there's not just one way to pray. There's not just one thing to say or one accent to use. No, there are different ways. People are different. We all come, if we truly pray, we come through the name of the Lord Jesus. And we pray according to the will of God, and we pray to the Father, but it may sound different, and we can be blessed by that. And we need to be praying together. What a joy to have teamwork. Look at these guys. Here's some workers, okay? Workers back in 1932, September 20th to be exact. This picture was taken on the 69th floor of the RCA building in New York City. It was during the last months of construction. Here you got 11 construction workers eating lunch. Man, what a view that I don't want, all right? At least without this. But these guys were working together, and these guys trusted each other. And these guys would watch out for each other. And these guys would labor together. They didn't labor together in prayer, but they labored together on the job. It's interesting, Sir Alex Ferguson, he was the manager for many years of the Manchester United soccer team. And he, every time that he would get a player made the team, he would show them this picture. He said, this is teamwork right here. You see, if one guy starts to fall, you got several that hopefully they'll catch him. And we need to do that, brothers and sisters, in prayer. What does that mean? Did one of them fall? Oh, okay. All right, here we go. Let's move on. Time's moving beyond us. So, a mastery of prayer at work. And we're going to have one more. I'm going to ask you, as I said, we're going to go to Colossians. I want you to turn to Colossians chapter 4. And this fellow we're going to look at here in Colossians 4, he, for me, was the beginning of this whole study on the fact that prayer is work. It all started with him. He is the poster boy for worker in prayer. Now, he doesn't compare to the Lord Jesus. But what it says about him is what made me think about the reality that prayer is work. What James 5:16 says made me think about the fact that prayer does work because it avails much. It accomplishes much. But here we're going to read about this man, and his name is Epaphras. And look down at Colossians chapter 4. We've already seen there in verse 2 the challenge of Paul to this local church to continue earnestly in prayer, being vigilant in it with thanksgiving. Look at verse 12. Epaphras, who is one of you, a bondservant of Christ, greets you. So here Paul is. He's imprisoned. He's under house arrest. People can come and see him and visit with him. Epaphras is one of those. He's come to Colossae to minister on the behalf of the Colossians. He's come from the local church, and he's here with Paul. And now Paul is writing back to the church at Colossae, and he is greeting them on behalf of Epaphras. He greets you, notice that last phrase, always laboring fervently for you in prayers. Always laboring fervently for you in prayers. Here is a man who worked in prayer. Here is a man who recognized that prayer is work. Who contended, yes, who agonized in prayer for his fellow believers. He was separated from them at that time. And for much of the week, we are separated from one another. It's interesting, this thought of laboring fervently. Again, back in the Greek, we have the root being the same word that spoke of the Lord Jesus being in agony. Same word. He contended in prayer. In prayer. And he had a particular reason that he was praying about. And we see that in the next verse as we go on. I'm sorry, now we see it in the rest of that verse. That you may stand perfect and complete in all the will of God. You see, his concern for them was a maturity in God. He wanted them to grow. Now, he was concerned about their physical diseases. He was concerned about their job situations. He was concerned about their relationships. He was concerned about every area of their lives. But arching over all of that, and when you pray for me, I appreciate you praying specifically for needs that I might share of a material or physical or relational or emotional perspective. I appreciate that. But overarching all of that, I hope that you will pray for me something like he prayed for them. That I would be perfect and complete in all the will of God. That I would be mature in God's will. That I would know God's will and that I would seek to be obedient to God's will. And we need to pray that for one another. Because if I'm doing God's will, then no matter what I'm facing, no matter what I'm dealing with, we're going to see God working out his perfect purposes. Even if it's to allow difficulty into our lives, and he doesn't allow us to escape from that possibly, he'll enable us to bear up under it, 1 Corinthians 10:13. Even if he doesn't take us out of the situation, we need to pray for one another. That's what he did, and he labored fervently. Now in the next verse, I did want to mention verse 13, for Paul says, I bear him witness that he has great zeal for you. Here was an enthusiastic man. I believe he was enthusiastic in his prayer. And if we pray in a monotone, that's fine. I'm not saying that you have to pray and have your decibels go up and down and show an outward enthusiasm, but I think this man did. He had a great zeal, and he prayed for them. He agonized for them. And when you go out on the wrestling mat, you don't go out there in a lackadaisical manner, do you? No, because you're in a battle. You're struggling. You're contending. And you go out there hopefully with enthusiasm. If you don't have enthusiasm, you may not last too long. Maybe you will, maybe you won't. I want to go on and talk just a little bit more about Epaphras, okay? Again, here's just a quick review of what we've already seen. Here are eight different people or seven people in a couple of three local churches that we've considered about how we find them laboring in prayer, working in prayer. Brothers and sisters, prayer is work. Now you might say, well, my prayer is not work. Well, prayer is work. Prayer is work. And we'll talk a little bit more about why you may not see prayer as work. Maybe it's because you're not working in prayer. Or maybe it's another reason, more positive. A good work ethic in prayer. I think we see this in Epaphras. It requires three-dimensional viewing. A 3D. All right, here are the 3Ds. We're going to kind of summarize all of this that we've been looking at. I know there's a lot of long points. So if you're more of a one word person, here are three words for you. If you're going to work in prayer, the first word is desire, the second word is determination, and the third word is discipline. And we're going to talk about those in these last 7 minutes that we have together. We're going to consider them very briefly. So first of all, desire. When I think of desire, I'm thinking particularly of what motivates. I'm thinking about motivation. And I think this is very important because one of the things that we battle in trying to work in prayer is the whole idea of deception. Deception. We've been deceived many times. And what we've been deceived about is the fact that prayer does work. Prayer does work. And you know what? The effective, fervent prayer of a righteous person. And that can be you. And that can be me. And that should be us. It avails much. It accomplishes much. And so that when we know that is true, we are motivated, we have a desire to pray because it makes a difference. Hey, the mystery is there. I've already talked about that. The mystery is there about how all that is accomplished. I do not understand all of that. And when I get to heaven, I hope that I have a better understanding. But the fact is that prayer does work, and God says that. And the fact that prayer works should motivate us to pray. And I believe that Epaphras believed that. This man, Epaphras, back in the first century, in Colossae, and then in Rome, as where he was right then as this was being written, he believed that prayer worked, and therefore he had a desire to pray. He was motivated to pray, and we saw that he prayed with great intensity, with enthusiasm, with faith, because he believed that prayer does work. We don't know how prayer changes things. We know that it changes us when we pray, and we yield ourselves to God's will. You know, you might be motivated by the joy of prayer in itself. The whole idea of being before God and talking with your Creator and your Savior, and to be able to open your heart and to plead with Him and bring your petitions, that may be the motivation of your heart. It may be, just like after you've exercised, that you know you did something. And you're joyful because you accomplished what God wanted you to do. And that motivates you, because I know that after I spend that time in prayer, and again, we've made the distinction between praying without ceasing and then having those focused times of intentional prayer. Both are biblical and necessary. And after that time of prayer, that we might get up from that time of prayer and have a feeling of satisfaction that I've been obedient to the will of God by the power of the Spirit of God. And that might be your motivation. Or maybe your motivation is that God says do it, and He says there are going to be results, and He says prayer does work, and therefore I have a desire to pray. It's kind of like this. I don't want to pray, but I want to pray. You ever felt like that? I don't feel like praying, but I'm going to pray. I'm motivated. I have a desire. I'm going to put a quote up here. It's not by a theologian, Steve Jobs. I don't have any reason to think that he knew the Lord as his Savior. I don't know. I hope that he did. The founder of Apple. He is in eternity now. He is either in heaven or hell at this moment. But look what he said. If you are working on something exciting that you really care about, you don't have to be pushed. The vision pulls you. Now, I think about what Steve Jobs says, and obviously he's talking about employment. He's talking about secular work. He's talking about being a part of a company that you're excited about and you really care about. But, you know, I think about this in relation to prayer. And I think, you know, if I am working in prayer and I realize that it's exciting, prayer should be exciting. Now, is it exciting every moment of every prayer time? Probably not. In reality, but it's exciting in the reality that we are being called in, not by the CEO of Apple, but we are being called in by the Lord of Lords, the King of Kings, the God who created everything. And He's calling us in and saying, I want you to be a part of what I'm doing. I want you to pray. I want you to participate. That should be something that we really care about, and we shouldn't have to be pushed. And here's what, when it comes to prayer working, here's my hope for all of us, that we'll get this coffee cup that says, I love my work. I'm not talking about your job. I'm talking about the fact that prayer is work, that you will love prayer. Maybe you already love prayer. Praise God if you love prayer. If you don't, I hope that that desire, that motivation. And then the second D is determination. Determination, a decision to act. You know, another thing we struggle with is distraction. We want to pray, We might have a desire to pray. We're motivated to pray, but then we get distracted by so many other things that get in the way. A lot of them are good things. Some of them are not good things. But some of them, and most of them probably, are good things. They distract us. And so we need a determination. We need a decision to act. We need to look at that mountain and say, I'm going to climb that mountain by the grace of God, and I'm going to do it one step at a time, and here goes the first step, and I'm going to focus. I'm going to focus on that. And I'm going to make a commitment right now where I am that I am going to pray. I'm going to be like Epaphras. Epaphras was willing to sacrifice whatever it took, whatever he had to put aside, whatever it cost him, that man was going to pray for his brothers and sisters in Christ, in Colossae, and probably a lot of other people. He was going to pray. We look at our lives and we see things for which we are willing to sacrifice. Are we willing to sacrifice for prayer? You see, there's a cost involved, and it's not always exciting and thrilling. Listen to what Oswald Chambers said about us praying. Yet we refuse to pray unless it thrills or excites us, which is the most intense form of spiritual selfishness. There is nothing thrilling about a laboring person's work. There is nothing thrilling about a laboring person's work. Now he's saying, step back and you watch that person over there laboring. It's not thrilling. He's going through the motions maybe. Maybe he's there on an assembly line. Maybe he's driving a nail. Maybe he's on a computer. There's nothing thrilling in itself. But the reality is, I made a determination that there's going to be some thrill at some point. But I'm willing to do it because it's obedience, and I've made that determination. And I'm willing to sacrifice emotionally. It might cost weeping. If I really get before God and open up my heart, the heaviness may come upon me, the burden may come upon me, like it came upon the Lord Jesus. My heart may ache, my heart may break, but I'm willing to pray. It may cost me sleep. It may cost me doing something else I want to do. It may cost me the denial of my fleshly desires. It may cost me mental effort. It may cost me exhaustion. I'm determined. And finally, discipline. Discipline as we close. And as I think of discipline, disciplining ourselves, I think of perseverance. I think of going on. And you see, another thing we battle is not only deception and distraction, there's laziness. I won't ask you to raise your hand with me, but laziness. You see, why does laziness get in the way? Because prayer is work. Prayer is work. It requires that we focus. It requires that we invest time. It requires that we give energy to this action of praying. It requires perseverance. And I can remember the mornings when it was dark and it was cold. And I had to decide, am I going to get up and exercise this morning? This morning. You know, there are some people that are they have disciplined themselves to where that's not even a question. They get up and they never think about, this is going to be cold and this bed sure feels good. But most people, it's an ongoing discipline. I spent that time in prayer yesterday. I'm going to spend that time in prayer today. That's what Epaphras did. That's what he did. He was a person just like us. He prayed. He made that commitment. He wanted to pray, and he determined to pray, and he disciplined himself that he was going to pray. And sometimes it's as difficult or more difficult than getting out of the bed to go running on a cold winter morning with the wind blowing. And the Lord understands that. Good work ethic and prayer requires desire, determination, discipline. Brothers and sisters, prayer works in 2016. I'm going to close, before I close in prayer, I'm going to close with a quote from Samuel Chadwick, who lived between 1860 and 1932. And here he talks about working in prayer. Think about what he said. Think about what we've said. As David plays a verse on a hymn, "After I Pray," meditate, do some business with God. Is it desire you need? Is it determination? Is it discipline? Is it all three? Prayer works, and prayer is work, and we're committing to prayer as a local church this year. Listen to what Samuel Chadwick said. "There is no power like that of prevailing power, of Abraham pleading for Sodom, Jacob wrestling in the stillness of the night, Moses standing in the breach, Hannah intoxicated with sorrow, David heartbroken with remorse and grief, Jesus in sweat and blood. Add to this list from the records of the church your personal observation and experience, and always there is cost of passion unto blood. Such prayer prevails. It turns ordinary mortals into men of power. It brings power. It brings fire. It brings rain. It brings life. It brings God." Let's pray. Father, thank you. Thank you for allowing us to come into your holy presence. Father, thank you that we can pray without ceasing. Father, thank you that at moments like this we can pause and together corporately we can enter in to your throne room. Father, we are approaching your throne of grace. We are looking for help. Father, it's a time of need. We need you. We want to be prayer warriors. We want to pray more and better than we have in the past. We want to be workers in prayer. Father, we want to be laboring fervently. Lord, our flesh is so weak. Father, there are so many distractions in our lives, so many good things. Lord, help us to be able to sort these things out that we might have a longing, a desire to be in prayer, to be before you, to cry out to you for your mercy, to cry out to you for your grace, to cry out to you, Father, for your work in our lives, in the lives of our family members, in the lives of those in this local assembly. Father, those in our community, those in our nation, those around the world, the uttermost parts of the earth, for our brothers and sisters in Christ. Lord, we pray for a maturing in your will, that every believer may know what it is that you would have them to do. Father, so much of your will is already revealed, and this whole idea of prayer, you told us to pray. You told us to pray without ceasing. You told us to be vigilant in prayer. Father, we have so many wonderful examples. Please help us. Those of us who are weak in this area of prayer, Father, make us strong. Father, help our faith to be strong, to grow, to deepen. Help our commitment to be what it should be. And Lord, help us to be faithful, to be disciplined, to persevere, not in our own strength, but by your grace, by the Holy Spirit who lives within us. Father, I thank you for everybody in this room. Thank you, Father, for those who are already praying diligently, and I pray for each of us. Father, this year will be a year when we see, as we look back on December 31st, and we look back and we say, more than we ever knew before, prayer works. Thank you, Father. We commend ourselves to you in the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen. Amen. May the Lord bless you.